Brenda told me when she gave this subject to Daddy, said what I was going to talk about, that he kind of laughed and grinned, and I thought, oh dear, maybe he thinks that's a bad idea. But you know, the truth is, there are some things I'm afraid of. I'm afraid of noises in the night. You know, when my husband's out of town, I don't know why, but that house just makes noises all the time. I'm afraid of scorpions and spiders. I'm afraid of dark streets. I'm afraid of guns. I'm afraid of having an accident in the car. I'm afraid of getting some terrible disease. I'm afraid something may happen to my children. I'm afraid for my sisters and their families. I'm afraid of a lot of things, and I know you are too. I'm afraid of the devil getting hold of someone I love. I'm afraid of not living up to what I ought to do. I'm afraid of what people will say about me. I'm sometimes afraid of what they'll say to me. I'm afraid the wrong person will get elected president in the next election. I'm afraid of what's going to happen with the nuclear bombs. I'm afraid about what's going to happen with Russia. I'm afraid about... there are lots of things that I really am concerned about. I am not this afraid, but I got a letter last week from a girl, and it made me realize how many fears there are and how afraid some people can be. She said, I'm a Christian. I've been saved for 9 years, and I know that I'm saved, but it doesn't matter what I do. No matter how much we go to church, I'm afraid. Every disease I see, I think I have. I'm frightened horribly by every pain I have and everything on my body. At night I cannot sleep and I just tremble all over. When I look at my little boys, I shake in fear that some horrible disease will take me from them, or else an accident or something. I'm afraid of riding in a car with my husband, and I'll just say that I'm in torture. How can I face life each day? How can I go on worrying for the future of my children's life and my own? When things seem wrong with my physical body, I live in torment because I become too afraid to go to the doctor. She's a nurse now, mind you. I feel gloomy and dark all the time, and when I think of death, I tremble because of the casket and the grave. I want to be delivered of this. Is there any hope or answer for me? She's 29 years old. Can you give me anything specific that I can do to overcome this? I want with all my heart to be a spirit-filled wife and mother, and with victory over sin and fear and defeat. I feel that I'm a poor mother. All right, can you do anything about being afraid? Yes, you can, and we're going to talk about that today. I haven't always been scared to death, but some things have happened in my life in the last months and years that have given me a sense of fear that a lot of people have experienced all their lives. And I think maybe the Lord let me get in this situation because He knew so many of you were afraid, and that there are things that we have good reason to be afraid about, and yet that we must not be afraid of. And finally, I decided that I was going to have to learn to deal with fear, that I couldn't live with this, that I had to get over being afraid, and I had to learn to trust the Lord and figure out what to get victory over fears. You know, 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear." For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of a sound mind. If the Lord didn't give you the fears, where'd they come from? Who wants us to be afraid? The devil, that's one of his biggest tools. If he can get us scared to death, he can get us where we won't do what we ought to do and what we want to do. And so if the devil is behind fear, then I'm going to get rid of the fear because I'm not going to let the devil have control of my life. If I'm fearful, I'm letting my heart and mind be controlled not by God, but by Satan. Perfect love casteth out fear. Fear is a very strong indication that I don't have God in the right place in my life. What are the things that God has given us to prevent the spirit of fear? Power, love, and a sound mind. That's what 2 Timothy 1:7 says. But he hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And you know, in some ways I think these three words maybe kind of sum up the things we're afraid of. What are we afraid of? Well, we're afraid of failure, aren't we? We want to be successful. We want to look good to other people. We want to be a good... You're here because you want to be a good wife and good mother. You want to be a good Christian. And we're deathly afraid of failure. We're afraid of falling flat on our faces. We're afraid of looking like failures to other people. We're afraid of not doing what's expected of us. We're afraid of not being able to handle our jobs or our homes, of not being able to have good children, of not being good wives, not succeeding in our marriages. We are afraid. For these kind of fears, God says He's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. Power means that He gives us what we need to do what we're supposed to do. That's the antidote to fear of failing in our personal relationships and in doing what we want to accomplish. One who truly has the power of God wouldn't have to worry about failure, would he? If you had the power of God in your life, you couldn't fail. And so the feeling of power, the power that God wants to give, is an antidote for fear, for the fear of failure, the fear of not succeeding. What are some other things could they be summed up? We're afraid of not being loved, aren't we? We're afraid of not being loved. Many of us have asked questions here because we're afraid our husband doesn't love us anymore, afraid he loves somebody else better, or just we complain because he doesn't talk to us, because he doesn't tell us he loves us, he doesn't share decisions with us. We fear not being loved, not being appreciated. We fear not having friends. We're afraid of losing the love of those who are dear to us. We fear doing and saying things that will hurt them and will damage our friendships and our personal relationships. We have fears about all of our personal relationships. What does God give us to cure these fears about personal relationships? For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love. And if we had the power to love the way God wanted us to, we wouldn't fail in our personal relationships, would we? Because, you know, the answer to so many of our personal relationships is just that we can love enough to cast out fear and to smooth the way. When we're afraid of not getting love, what we really need to be afraid of is not giving love. Because there's something about love that's so appealing that it's irresistible. Have you ever been able to dislike anybody who really loved you and showed they did? No, we just can't resist love. And, you know, our need to be loved, it has such a simple answer if we could just learn to love other people. Maybe you say, yeah, but you don't know how they treat me. Well, does that mean you can't love them? Does God love us because we're so lovable and because we treat him so right? No, he loves us because he is love. God loves us because of the greatness that's in him. And that's the way we need to learn to love other people. We don't love them because they're good to us or fair to us. We have to love other people because God loved us. Herein is love, not that we love him, but that he loved us. And you see, if you're the one who's had the blessing, if you're the one who's trying to be a good Christian, if you're the one who's learned some things about looking to God for your needs and about finding help in his word, then you ought to have enough love to go to spread around to everybody in your life. As we talked a little bit ago about getting along with teenagers, I wanted to say, and I do say now, a lot of what teenagers need is just a parent who can go on loving the unlovable. Because, you see, teenagers know they're prickly. They don't always know why. They don't always know. They don't understand why they say and do the things they do. But deep down inside, when they say those nasty things, they are thinking, why do I do? Oh, that's awful. Why do I talk that? Would they still do it? They can't help it because they have to say those things. And they have to have a parent who can listen to those things and say, I love you anyway. That's not a very nice way to talk, but I love you anyway. Why is it so hard for us to listen to hard things from teenagers and to keep on loving them? Because we so desperately need love ourselves that we feel rejected. I never will forget, because my children were both very, very loving, very, very loving children and expressive of love. Our home is a very loving one. And our son said about his bride when he married this summer, he said, I want Penny to see the love that has been wrapped around our home all these years. And we're a very loving family. We hug and kiss a lot when we leave. Dave still kisses me goodbye when he leaves after he and Penny are at our house for supper, and Lana does, and so the in-laws are getting on. My son-in-law said he came to a family vacation for Christmas with us, and all the family hugged him and kissed him and took on over this new son-in-law, you know, new grandson-in-law. And he said to me the second day, he said, aren't we lucky to have such a loving family? And we are lucky to have a loving family. So we grew up with love and with expressed love in our family. And therefore, when my teenagers were not, there was never a time when I really thought I couldn't stand them or didn't want to have them around or where I was unhappy with them. But I never will forget when my teenager just acted like it didn't matter what I thought. He still thought something different. And he you know, when he let it be known that he just thought I wasn't quite right in that case, and that hurt my feelings, because this is the little boy that had thought everything I did was perfect all his life. And now suddenly I wasn't perfect, and he didn't like what I was saying or doing. And I felt so threatened and so hurt, and I thought, he doesn't love me the way he used to. And my first impulse, and this is the way all of us are, was to think, well, if he doesn't love me, then I don't have to, I just won't keep on being the way I've been. I'm so hurt, I just can't keep on acting the way I've been. I just won't kiss him. But you see, that was the time when he most needed for me to say, I love you, Dave. You're not right about this, but I love you with all my heart. And this is going to be all right. And the time when he was the snottiest as a teenager can be, the time when he was the most apt to say something that was far from tactful and that hurt my feelings the most, was the time I had to be big enough to turn around and say, I'm not going to measure my love by him, by his. He's the teenager. I'm the parent. A parent keeps on loving when a teenager gets unloving. A parent keeps on being patient when a teenager is most impatient. A parent keeps on being patient when a teenager is the most irritable. Now, you say, well, you're sure different from me if that's your nature. Uh-uh, that's not my nature. My nature is just like yours. My nature is if they snap at me, boy, I want to snap right back in the way that I'm well able to do because I've lived longer and heard so many more smart comebacks. And so my temptation is just to overwhelm them with my scorn. But it is God's nature to be loving when unloved. And it is God's nature to forgive when hurt. And when I'm most rejected by my children, that's when I've got to keep on saying, that's all right, I love you anyway. Now, I don't mean that I accept wrong behavior or that I accept rebellion. I don't mean that. But I mean, what I'm talking about is the time when I feel threatened because of little personal hurts. You see, this is why we have such a hard time getting along with teenagers sometimes, because they hurt us. And they haven't had the power to hurt us until now. And all of a sudden, here's a person who's kind of half grown up and not very smart yet, but still smart in some ways and thinks they're very smart, and who's telling me how to run my life, and I've lived all these more years. And yet this is the time when a parent, though we faithfully discipline and we have to set standards and we have to live a Christian life, but one of the things that we mix up in with that is our own feeling of hurt. And so if my husband or my teenager hurts me by saying something that just really is not loving, then I've got to be big enough, because I'm God's daughter and because I'm supposed to have his spirit, I'm supposed to be like Christ, then I have to be loving when I don't feel very loved. And that has to come out of my broadness and not out of their unlovingness. And so God gives us, he says, power and love, and he gives us the love. We don't have it in ourselves. The only way we have this love is when we decide to. We decide, it's right for me to love my children. It's right for me to keep on loving and keep on saying so when I may not feel that way. It's right for me to love my husband when he doesn't treat me right. It's right for me to say so when I don't feel like it. It's right for me to be loving when I don't feel loved if I have the love of God in my heart. And so God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, which keeps us from having to fear failure. And he's given us love. And that keeps us from having to be scared to death about the people we love. What are the kinds of things that we're afraid of? We're afraid of vague things that we can't define. There's a poem that describes it this way. It says, and things that go bumpety in the night. Now, sounds in the night you hear because you're awake. I mean, very rarely, even when we're the most nervous, after we finally get to sleep, we don't hear sounds. You hear sounds while you're awake and you're lying there worrying, don't you? When you're taking the responsibility for the whole world, you're lying there and you're thinking about all the things that may go wrong and could go wrong and what might happen and how next year might be and how 10 years from now might be and whether you're going to be able to pay off the mortgage on the house 20 years from now. And we're afraid. I heard a psychologist once talking to a group of parents, and she said, what is it that you're afraid of? And the parent said that something terrible is going to happen. And that's terrible, because you see, if you're going to be afraid of things you don't even know, there's no antidote for that, is there? In other words, we're afraid of undefinable things that might happen. We tend to take everything we ever heard of and think, ooh, that might happen to me, and we worry about it. We're afraid of, we have guilt, we have depression, and we don't know why. Usually when I become aware, first of all, that I just don't feel good, that I feel depressed, and I'll stop thinking, why am I depressed? I can't find, what's happened? Who did something to me? And I won't be able to find a reason. In other words, I am afraid of something, and I haven't figured out why. But, you see, God has given us the spirit of a sound mind. It's not really of a very sound mind to worry about things that might happen, is it? That's not really very bright to worry about things that might happen. Isn't that kind of silly? If I have a headache, or if I have a scarlet fever or something, that makes sense to worry about that. But this letter that I read from the nurse, you know, it's really not a very good mind. It's not very smart thinking to be worrying about some disease I might get someday. That leaves too much leeway. And so the Lord has promised for these problems of a sound mind, He's promised to give us a spirit of a sound mind. God had not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I guess every woman has had some time when she suddenly faced the fact that last week or yesterday she wasn't thinking straight. And I always like to find a little excuse, and sometimes I know that the excuse is the time of the month, or because I did something I wish I hadn't done. Or, I mean, you know, you might as well be honest. All of us sometimes have a time when we say, why did I do that? Why did I say that? That was so silly. We all have sometimes when we really say something that wasn't of a sound mind, don't we? When we look back and think later, we'll think, why did I think that made sense? And so this is why we need the power of a sound mind. We need the Lord to remake our minds. You know, the Lord said, the Philippians 3:10 says, that I might know Him, that I might know Christ, and the power of His resurrection being transformed. And Romans says, being transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, I sometimes find that the mind I've got's kind of bad off, that I need a new mind. I want to get rid of this one and start all over. Well, that's what He says. He says He will give us a new mind, a new heart. One place in the Old Testament, the Lord says, I'll take away your hearts of flesh. And another time He says, your hearts of stone. He says, I'll take away your hearts of stone and give you a heart of flesh. We need a new heart. Sometimes we need a new mind. We need to have renewed minds, transformed by the Spirit of God. And so what we're saying is God's promise is for a sound mind that's free of fear. It isn't a sound mind that's fearful. The days that I tell you that I am afraid of the noises in the night, my mind, that's not a sound mind. I need a new mind when that happens. I need the transforming power of the Lord Jesus. So when I say that I'm afraid, I must hasten to tell you, I don't plan to go on being afraid. And I practice this on the times when fear gets a hold of me and I say, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? How is this going to turn out right? How can the Lord make something good out of this? Then I tell you that I say to myself, I'm not going to be afraid. That's why we sang that song. I'm not going to be afraid. I don't have to be afraid. God can give me the spirit of a sound mind. If He renews my mind and changes my mind, I'll have the right kind of mind. You see, we have a choice about it. Now, we tend to think, I can't help it that I feel this way. After all, my parents made me feel insecure as a baby. And after all, I can't help it that I'm upset today because my husband wasn't very nice to me this morning. There's a psalm that starts out this way. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. Now, what's the subject in that sentence? Fret not thyself. Who's doing the fretting because of evildoers? Is evildoers the subject? No. Who's doing the fretting? Myself. Do you mean I don't have to fret over things when people do wrong to me? Do you mean that I don't have to worry when people do hurt me? No, you don't have to. You have a choice. There's a new book out, not a new book now, it says happiness is a choice. I choose happiness. Well, listen, peace of mind is a choice too. And you can choose peace of mind. You can choose freedom from fear. Because the Lord says that we should bring every thought into captivity. Now stop and think about this. Suppose you say, and lots of ladies have said to me, but I can't help it that I feel this way. Can't you help it that you think this way? The Lord says, bringing every thought into captivity. Do you have a choice about how you think? Yes, you have a choice between fear or trust. That's what the choice is. You have a choice about whether you are going to go through your life with worries and frets and troubles and fretting over other people, or whether you're going to be able to trust the Lord about it. You have the choice. Nobody else does it for you. You choose. It says in James 5:8, may God establish your heart. Establish your heart. And that's what we need. We need to have our hearts established. If we allow ourselves to stay in a state of fear, we really are dishonoring God. We're disobeying Him. I'm happy to tell you that there is a cure for fear, and it's surefire, and it's never failing. It'll work for you as well as it does for me, and God not only wants you to make it work in your life, but it makes clear in the scripture that your failure to make it work is a sin. In other words, fear equals sin. Ooh, that makes it look different. You see, if I can say, Well, I have all these fears. I can't help it. Then I'm just a victim. But you see, if I have to say, no, I'm being afraid because I'm not doing right, it's wrong for me to be afraid, then that makes it something else. That gives you a responsibility. Well, some people say that's the basic cause of depression. Say, well, I just have these times when I'm depressed. I just feel mean. I'm in a bad mood today. Sometimes a five-year-old will say, I'm just in a bad mood today even. All right, you don't have to stay in a bad mood. And one of the main reasons why we have depression is guilt. And often we may not know why. And I've learned this, I've read this, and then I learned it by experience. And so finally I've gotten to where when I wake up feeling grumpy, or even in the middle of the day when I find that I'm sad, I stop and think, what have I done wrong? Why am I sad? Why am I depressed? And I will almost always instantly, because I have a rule of my life that once I know a sin, I'm going to confess it and get it right. So I don't ever, if I have to say to myself, what have I done wrong, it never comes instantly to my mind because I really try to clear up things as I know them. But if I get to fishing around and I think, why do I feel, what have I done that's wrong? Then the Lord shows me what's wrong, and pretty soon I can get rid of the depression because I can get rid of the sin. And sometimes it's not that simple. Sometimes I'll say, well, I really don't know anything. I don't know why I feel sad. I really think I feel sad because of things that have happened. Wouldn't anybody be sad if this had happened to them? And so then I'll take the Bible and I'll take a good psalm, like Psalm 32 or Psalm 51, which talk about sin and our confession of sin. And I'll say, Dear Lord, I am a sinner, even when I'm trying to do my best. I'm an unprofitable servant to you. I am a sinner. And I want you to show me the things that don't please you in my life. I want you to show me what the sin is that's making me feel depressed, why I'm not happy with myself. And do you know that he always finds something to show me? And that's the starting place for getting rid of fears. Because when it gets right down to it, what we really fear is the consequences of the things that aren't right in our lives. If we're afraid our husbands don't love us enough, or they might leave us or something, what we really are afraid of is that we haven't done right. We're really afraid that they might have noticed the things that we were ugly about. If we're afraid of things that might happen to our children, we're partly afraid that we put them ahead of the Lord, or that we haven't done right about rearing them, that we've been lazy about teaching them what they should know and about disciplining them. So really, a basic cause for fear, a basic cure for fear is just simply to say, Lord, what am I doing wrong? And depend on him to show me. Sometimes I feel fear because I'm taking a responsibility that belongs to somebody else. If I'm afraid, for example, about whether we're going to be able to meet the car payments, that's a silly fear for me to have. That's not my responsibility. That's my husband's. And I can just worry myself sick, but it's not going to get the car payment made because that's his responsibility. God's going to give him the ability to meet that need. And so some of the things that we're afraid of are because we really are not willing to let other people do what God wants them to do and what he's given them to do. If I get afraid, for example, now that my children are married, suppose I'm afraid that they won't pay their bills, or that my daughter won't make her bed, or that my son-in-law won't do something. That's not my responsibility. I have a very strong responsibility to pray for him. But if I worry about things, that's not my responsibility. If I'm afraid for him, that's not my responsibility. If I worry about what may happen, or even about things that are happening, then I'm not trusting God, and that's the important thing. My trust in God is the opposite of fear. And you know, if I'm worrying about what may happen because I don't trust God, do you know what the main thing is that keeps us from trusting God? Because we haven't decided yet whether we're going to like what he's going to do. Did you know that? It's a rebellion against accepting whatever God sends. If I say, oh, I'm scared to death, I'm going to get sick. Well, what's so bad about being sick if that's what God sends in my life? If God has sent sickness in my life, then isn't it my responsibility to say, God, you did this, I'm going to accept it. You see, as long as what we do is we reserve the right to make the decisions. We say, wouldn't it be terrible if so-and-so, because I don't want that. But we don't have the right to decide what we want. As long as we're holding on to all the options and we're saying, I decide for my life, then we're not trusting God and we're not willing to have his way. So part of it is just that we're afraid because we're saying, we see God deal in somebody else's life, we see hard things coming, we say, I couldn't stand that. We also say inside, I wouldn't like it if God did that to me. God doesn't have a right to do that to me. And you see, anytime we say God doesn't have a right to do that to me and rebel against the rightness of his doing anything in my life he wants, We have a right to be afraid because God may have to do worse things than we've seen in somebody else. We're afraid because we're still saying, I'm going to decide, and that doesn't lead to happiness. On the last page of this outline, I gave you some material, and you don't need to turn to it because we're not going to talk about it, and I'll tell you why. I'm explaining why it's there, and I want you to go back and study it later. If what I say to you in the next 10 minutes makes sense to you, then this will help you. If this doesn't, if you don't hear what I say, and if you don't learn what I'm about to say in the next few minutes, that won't help you anyway. So I'm going to tell you where this came from. These pages came when I started to talk about this and to think about it. I said to myself, how can you teach somebody not to be afraid? And really the answer to how can I teach somebody anything is, how can I get people to get what they need from the Lord themselves? How can I get people to look at the Word of God? How can I get people to see that everything you need is in the Bible? And so these verses are what I found when I said, where's a verse that you would use if you were afraid in the night of darkness? And I found a verse that said, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, art with me. I said, what verse could I give somebody if they were afraid of national disaster or whatever? And so I give in that left-hand column some of the things that I looked to find scripture verses for, because I said, what verse would the Lord show me? And the Lord had showed, this is where these came from. A lot of these verses are in a time of need, the verse that the Lord gave me to meet a need, to answer a fear. But you see, here's the thing. If you go home from here and you say, now, I've got to be a good Christian and I'm going to do right, and then, so that may work fine for two or three days, because we've talked about many, many scriptures. We've given you answers to many, many questions. We've talked about many relationships. But 2 weeks from Thursday, something is liable to happen in your life that we haven't even talked about, and you'll say, what am I going to do? I'm out of luck. They didn't tell me what to do about this. I'll have to go to another Jubilee. What am I going to do? And so you say, well, now, they said that the answers to everything are in the Bible. I'll get my Bible. I've been a fender on the car, and I don't know how to tell my husband, and we don't have the money to pay for it. Where does it talk about that in the Bible? How would I know what to do? So you take the Bible, and you, I'll open it, and I'll point the verse and read it. Which imagine mischief in their heart. That doesn't seem to do it. How do you find what you need in the Bible for your specific problems? There's a wonderful key to this, and it'll change your life if you will believe me and if you will learn it. There's a wonderful key to knowing, to having your needs met in the Scripture very specifically in a wonderful way. And if you get this, you will have gotten everything you came for, because you won't have to go to another Jubilee to find out what to do if you get a bumped fender in the car, or if you break your husband's glasses, or whatever happens. You need a way in which you can find out what you need every day, don't you? You need a way of knowing what God wants you to do a week from Thursday, if that's the day you have trouble. You need a way of knowing what to do tomorrow if you get stranded in the Chicago airport. You need a way of finding out tomorrow morning how God means for you to deal with the problems and the needs in your life. How could you find out what God wants you to know tomorrow? If you had read God's Word tomorrow morning, you would know. If you read His Word, He would be able to show you what He wants you to know. Suppose you don't realize the need. Suppose you get up, it's a week later, and you realize the need, and you say to yourself, now, where would you find that? How are you going to know where God wants you to read? All right, let me make a suggestion. First of all, if you read the Bible every day, you will have some word from God every day, won't you? You can't read the Bible without hearing God speak to you if you're asking Him to speak to you. You can't read the Bible and not hear God say, I love you, I care about you, I'm going to do what you need today. But if you read it one day and then skip five, well, then you may not know where to start that second time. So this is one of the... Every day you're going to need something from the Lord. Now, you may think, well, this is a little thing, I can handle this. But if you handle too many little things yourself, pretty soon you'll have a big thing that you won't know how to handle. And if you haven't found out what God wanted in the little things, you'll be already committed so that you won't have the right answer for the big thing. What I'm saying is that part of it is that you need to commit yourself that every day of your life you're going to find something from God's Word for your heart. Well, that may keep you jumping around a little bit. Suppose you say, today I need a new idea, so I need something on being creative. Tomorrow, I'm tired. I need something on being tired. How do you find those verses? The way you find the verses that you need in the Bible is if you start somewhere in the Bible and you read consistently, consecutively every day. And you might say, now that doesn't make sense, because if I start in Genesis, how does the Lord know that I'm going to need something from Genesis next on the 21st of January? Well, here's the wonderful thing. This Bible is a miracle book, and it is sufficient for every situation, and every verse in it has not only what I need, but what you need. Now, you may not need the same thing I need, but God uses this verse to meet your needs, if that's the verse you've read this day. So, if you set up a consistent method of reading the Bible, there's a wonderful way in which God matches what you read that day to what you need. And I decided to start keeping a blank book in which I wrote down the ways God gave this to me. And it is so personal, and it makes me so vulnerable. It shows you how weak I am, so that I couldn't read it. I wish I could just stand up and tell you. I will tell you some of them. But the wonder, I mean, if you just could learn this, that once you commit yourself to reading the Bible faithfully and to finding what you need in it, then the Lord, in a wonderful way, in a miraculous way, gives you that day what you need for that day. I have been in some situations where, I've been in some office situations, for example, where I really was not treated right, or at least I felt I wasn't, and where I felt like I had to do something, where I had to take up for my rights or things were going to go wrong forever, where I was being misjudged and just, you know, really mistreated. And on that day, I came to a verse that said, "The Lord himself shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." And that says not only do I not have to go tell them my side of it and tell them that they're wrong, I don't even have to say anything. You shall hold your peace. You can just keep quiet. Yeah, but what if they, well, what if the Lord's going to fight for me, that's a lot better than me fighting for me. And if I hold my peace, then I haven't got anything to apologize for later. See, I don't have to be depressed later because my mind was a little bit unsound. And on the day that I need that, the Lord makes it where I hit that verse in the Bible. On the day that I needed to know that the Lord would show me what to do next, I found this verse. "For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our God even unto death." And I kind of felt that day like the Lord had gone off and left me. You know, that he just had gone around the corner and hidden and left me to fumble my way alone. But it said, no, this God is our God. How long? Forever and ever. He will be our God even unto death. Well, we don't need him as God after that. We're with him all the time. And another time, you know how we get to feeling unloved and ignored, and our husbands get busy and we think that means they don't love us. It doesn't, but we think that. And so one day I thought, I'm just scared. I don't know if my husband really loves me. Of course, he keeps on saying he does, and he keeps on doing these good things. But what if he doesn't mean it? What if he really doesn't love me anymore in his heart? And, you know, I just could really get uptight on that. And now you would say, now that's silly. The Lord's not going to put anything in the Bible for that. But you know he did. Do you know what I read that day? One verse is about Leah when she had a baby and said, "And my husband will love me and will cling to me," or something like that. Now that's silly. You know, it's silly for me to need that. But isn't it sweet that the Lord let me read a verse like that on a day when I said, "Lord, tell me something just for me today." And you see, when I was reading the Bible some days and not other days, or when I was skipping around. You know, I'd read a psalm today, and I'd read a verse in Ephesians tomorrow, and I'd read Daily Bread the next day. Then I never knew for sure whether I was reading the verse God had for me for that day. I never was sure when I came to something if that was really what I was meant to read for that day. But once I decided I'm going to read the Bible through, and I'm going to start and read these chapters today, and then I'm going to start where I quit tomorrow, and I'm going to start where I quit the next day, then there is such a wonderful security in knowing that I'm doing quite a few things that the Lord demands of me. For one thing, he says that we are to meditate on his word day and night. We're to dwell in it. We're to be continually in the word. Once I've committed myself to a life habit of reading the Bible consistently and going right straight through it, then I know that I'm pleasing the Lord, and I can count on him to give me that whatever I need that day will be in the passage. I'm not no longer having to go, you know, point to a verse. I know that for this day I'm supposed to read chapters 3 and 4 or 5 and 6 or whatever, because that's where I am. Now, You might say, do you mean to tell me that when you get over in Exodus and Leviticus that you can read for days at a time and that you can find exactly what you need every day in those passages? Well, surprisingly, most of the time that's really true. Now, it's true that some days I may be especially vulnerable. I may be not feeling well, or I may be in a difficult time in my life when I might need something that isn't exactly in that passage. I think I ought to go to that passage praying and expecting that the Lord that day will meet my needs through that passage. But if I finish the passages that I have assigned to myself to read for that day and I haven't felt that heartwarming that's what I need, then I don't have any problem. I just go over and read a psalm. I've read through Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians so many times that I know they're foolproof. I can always get a blessing from those books. I know some psalms that I can't read without, because I have a memory of the way the Lord used them in my life before. And I know if I read some of those psalms that he's going to comfort my heart. And so if I finish reading and I do have this sense of, still feel a sense of aloneness, then I just find something I know will bring me a blessing. And so what you want to do as you begin to read the Bible, first of all, I think you ought to start with a section that is what I'll call foolproof or kindergarten or whatever it is that I need on these days when I need the assurance of God's love and care. And so you start with a passage that is simple, easy to understand, and not complicated. And then as you read and mark your Bible and you know it, you begin to apply these verses to your life, then you build up a fund. You build up, first of all, an expectation that God will meet your needs through the Bible. And then you build up a fund of verses that keep on being a blessing to you. You're scared again, so you say, what was that verse that blessed me so the last time I was scared? And you read it again, and that same blessing is there. You say, and God did help me last time. And God did answer that prayer. And so you begin to build up a collection of verses, and you begin to build up an assurance that God loves me, and he knows what's happening to me, and he's going to meet my needs. And so really, the answer to not being afraid, I said that the answer to depression is in finding sin. And the answer to not being afraid, to perfect assurance for the present and the future, is when we say, I'm going to commit myself to the Word of God, to finding the answers that I need in it. And if you'll do that, you'll find it. We were talking last night or this morning in the motel about some problems of women, some of the questions that came in, and we were talking about how frustrating it is. We will talk to people in our home churches. All of us have people who depend on us and who ask us questions and ask us advice. And every one of us have felt this tremendous frustration. Somebody will say, now what can I do about so-and-so? And they want us to tell them something that will be a magic answer. We could say, well, go home, and if you'll fix your husband's bacon for breakfast every day, he'll be nice to you all day. And they want to be able to do some one thing that'll fix everything all of a sudden. And Joanna said, and she was crying when she said it, she had said, why is it that they won't read the Bible and see, why do they think God can meet their needs if they won't read the Bible? Why do they think God can solve their problems? Why do they think we can give answers if they refuse to daily pray and read the Bible and to follow the Lord? Because you see, until you reach the point where you're willing to say, Lord, I'll do anything you want me to do, it's not going to turn out right. We can't give you any answer that'll work. Because there are lots of circumstances in your lives and in our lives when the only thing that's going to turn out right is God's faithfulness. You will have to go through some tragedies and hardships. I told you, there are troubles in every life. We can't make it. You can't be a good enough Christian not to have any troubles or problems. Did you know that? I kept hoping that would be true. I thought, when I'm a good enough Christian, this kind of thing won't happen. But no. In fact, as you become a better Christian, the Lord gives you a little tougher thing to deal with because he wants you to learn a little higher lesson. But you see, in other words, what I'm saying is there are no magic answers. All there is fellowship with the Lord and trust in him and total obedience to his word. And no answer we give you will take the place of obedience to his word. The answer is in your wanting to please him, and that's where you say, Lord, I'll do anything you show me. I'll follow anywhere you lead me. I'll accept anything you send me. And if you decide that, you'll have to read the Bible every day. You can't do that without reading the Bible every day. So you can come here and you can get your cup full and you can go home thrilled and happy and with all the feelings we're all going to feel, and I do too. But if this doesn't happen at home, you will be in trouble in another 2 weeks, because God has to give you what you need every day. That's the way he made it. That's not an accident. He wants you to pay attention to him. So much of the time I feel I think sometimes about my children or my husband, and I'll think something will happen that really is hard, you know, and I'll think, oh, I've got to pray for him. And then I'll think, you know, I haven't been praying very hard for him recently because things were going so good. The Lord will let you get in trouble so you'll know you need to depend on him. And the reason why he wants daily fellowship with us, because he loves us and because it's a joy to him. But he makes us we have to live in this nitty-gritty world because he wants to keep us aware that we need him. And if we forget that, then we don't have any answers. And so let's remember, when we're afraid, what that means is we need to go back to the Lord and to be faithful in these things that he's told us we ought to do.